You are familiar with the term checkout, I'm sure. Now, depending on the context and how it's used, though, the term checkout can mean lots of different things. For example, check out that beautiful car. I've been standing in this line for days waiting to check out. Well, that's not the kind of checking out that I'm referring to today. I'm referring to checking out of life. Withdrawing from life, turning your attention away from all of the problems that you're facing, pulling back and hiding from life's reality. That's the kind of checking out that I'm referring to today. Have you ever felt so overwhelmed with the stuff going on in your life that you wanted to check out? Or maybe you actually did check out for a while, or maybe you are checked out right now. Some of you are going, what? You see? People check out in all kinds of ways too, don't they? I mean, people will escape through alcohol and drugs. They'll get lost in a video game. They distract themselves with mindless activities. The people in our story in Ezra that we've been looking at, and today in particular, they have checked out for a time. They became so overwhelmed with the difficulties in their lives that they turned their attention away from all of it, pulled back, and they've hidden themselves from it by throwing themselves into activities and pursuits of a smaller scope, distracting themselves from the difficult realities of their lives. Maybe they hoped the difficulties would eventually go away. Maybe they hoped they would eventually grow strong enough to face those difficulties. Maybe they hoped a miracle would eventually happen that would rescue them, lifting them out of the crushing mess of their life and dropping them into a new world filled with rainbows and unicorns. Their story sounds familiar, though. The checking out part, the hoping that things will somehow magically work out if we ignore it long enough, hide long enough. Let's review the story so that we can remember where we are at in our study through the book of Ezra. We've been following the story of the Jewish people returning from Babylonian captivity to their homeland of Israel to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and reestablish the Jewish community there. The Jewish people had been living as transplants in Babylonia for 70 years after being conquered and relocated by the Babylonians. Then a new world power arose, the Persians, who conquered the Babylonians, and they inherited all their vast empire. In the first year of the Persian king Cyrus's new reign, the Lord moved on his heart in fulfillment of ancient prophecies to issue a decree to have the temple in Jerusalem rebuilt. He gave permission to all of the Jewish people in his empire to return to Jerusalem and assist in that work. Well, about 50,000 Jewish exiles made the 900-mile journey back to Jerusalem, and after arriving, they set about the task of rebuilding the temple and establishing their homes there. Everything, though, was not going to be smooth sailing for them. The other people who were already living in the area, they didn't want the Jews reestablishing themselves in the land. They did everything they could to stop the Jews' building project. They tried to intimidate them. They hired lawyers to fight them in the political and judicial arenas. They tried to convince the Persian authorities that the Jews were a threat to national security. See, they brought public pressure, political pressure, financial pressure, all in an effort to stop them and get them forced out of the area. Well, all of that effort finally paid off. The Jews stopped building the temple. The project would then lay dormant for the next 16 years. Then, in the second year of the reign of a new king in Persia, Darius, the Lord sent two prophets to his people, Haggai and Zechariah, to encourage them and to stir them up to get back to work building the temple. The Lord told them through the prophets they had given up too easily in the face of the opposition. They had taken their focus off of the call God had placed on their lives and instead focused on the pressure that the opposition had brought against them. The result was fear and discouragement. They lost sight of God's promises, and they forgot who their source of power was for accomplishing the work. See, rather than fighting through the fear and the discouragement, trusting God, continuing to on with the work that they were called to, they checked out. They gave up. They distracted themselves with other things of lesser scope. They stopped working on the temple and instead hid from their troubles by working on their own personal projects and affairs. Maybe they were hoping that if they ignored the problem long enough, it would eventually go away. But the problem was not going anywhere. These other people who hated them and didn't want them rebuilding the temple had no plans of moving out of the area themselves. The Jews were going to have to face this problem. There was no getting around it, or over it, or under it. They were going to have to go through it. The Lord confronted them through the prophet Haggai about what they were doing, about how they were handling their problem. He asked them in Haggai 1:4, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses while this house, the temple, lies in ruin?" He told them he would bless them and make them prosper if they would put the Lord first again in their life and they would return to the work that he'd given them to do. He told them to not fear the opposition, that he was with them. They only needed to put their trust in the Lord. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel." He was the leader of the people, declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord. "Work, for I am with you," declares the Lord of hosts, "according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." Well, the people, they responded to the Lord, and they started working on the temple again with this renewed vision and determination, and the Lord proves himself faithful to them. That brings us to Ezra chapter 5, verse 3. So if you have your Bible, you can flip there, Ezra chapter 5, verse 3. That's where we're picking up this morning. Verse 3, it says, "At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethazar Bozenai and their associates came to them," the Jews, "and spoke to them thus, 'Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?' They also asked him this, 'What are the names of the men who are building this building?'" So as soon as the Jews start back to work on the temple, the opposition is right there again, doing everything they can to stop them. They are trying to intimidate them by asking, "Who gave you authority to do this? Give me the names of everybody who's working on this project because I'm reporting you to the king unless you cease immediately." I want you to see that the problem didn't go away. It was right there waiting for them. As long as they had kept themselves busy with other things, their enemy left them alone. But as soon as they started working on the temple again, doing what God had called them to do, then the enemy was right there throwing roadblocks in their way. The same is true in our lives. We try to check out, we try to hide, we try to ignore the problem, hope the trouble will go away. Nope. "Hi, I've been waiting for you." The enemy of your soul will leave you alone as long as you are living a life of compromise and mediocrity. But when you step out to live for the Lord and chase his vision and do his work, then the enemy is going to be right there fighting you tooth and nail. But take heart. Don't give up. Read the next verse. Verse 5. "But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it." Even though their enemy was right there, the moment they started to work on the temple again, doing everything they can to stop them, they weren't stopped. Why? What kept them going? The Lord. It says the eye of their God was on them. What does that mean? What's the eye? What does it symbolize? It refers to where one's focus is, where one's attention is directed. If I say, "I have my eye on you," you know what that means, right? My focus is on you. I'm paying attention to you. I'm expending energy to keep you at the forefront of my mind. And it could be both a positive thing or a negative thing, can't it? Well, this is in a positive way. The eye of their God was on them. When the Lord has his eye on you, it means he has his attention focused on you. You're at the forefront of his mind and his heart. He's looking out for you. He's present and alert toward you. You're not alone. He's with you. He's watching over you. The Lord had promised them through the prophets to be with them, and he is. Now, we've looked at some of the things that God said to his people through the prophet Haggai. It's time for us now to look at some of the things God said to his people through the prophet Zechariah. Another crispy part of your Bible. You may not have ever even looked at the book of Zechariah before, but why don't you go ahead and flip over there? You're going to have to go to the table of contents probably and find out what page it is. And the page in my Bible is not probably going to be the same page for you, so I can't help you with that. You're going to have to look at your own table of contents. Find the book of Zechariah. It was at about this time in the story of Ezra when the following words of encouragement were spoken to Zerubbabel, the leader of the Jews and the people. Zechariah chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 6. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." Let's go back up to verse 6 of this passage. The Lord said, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit." This is the key verse of the passage. We could say that it is one of the key verses in the entire Bible. This verse contains the big idea for the people in those days to take hold of. This verse contains one of the big ideas for us to take hold of in our own life too. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." The might and the power that's being referred to in this verse is the might and power of human beings, human strength and ingenuity and intelligence and ability. This great task of building the temple under the intense difficulties being faced by these people will not be accomplished through merely the brute force, hard work, and determination of Zerubbabel and the Jewish people. This work is going to be accomplished by the Spirit of the Lord. That doesn't mean that Zerubbabel and the people are not expected to throw their all into this work that the Lord has called them to. The Lord expects them to do just that, to put their all into it. But it's not going to be enough to get it done. He knows they can't do it on their own. He's going to provide all that's lacking. He is the great difference maker. He is the great amplifier of effort. He's the great silent partner working behind the scenes to do what they cannot do. He's the big finger planted on their side of the scale that tilts the results in their direction. He's their shield. He's their rock. He's their mighty fortress. He's their firm foundation. He's their ever-present help. This is a tremendous encouragement for Zerubbabel and the people to hear, isn't it? By themselves, they are completely outmatched by those against them. They are over their heads in the scope of this project. They don't have people enough or skill enough or money enough to get it done by themselves. And the Lord knows that. The Lord tells them, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit." these things will be accomplished. When the Lord hands you something to do that you don't have the strength enough or the skill enough or the money enough to do, He knows it. He knows it. When He asked me to do something, I don't know how to do that. He goes, I know that. I don't have energy enough. I know that. I don't have the money to do that. I know that. He's telling you, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, these things will be accomplished. Verse 7 says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. The great mountain being referred to here is the great task facing Zerubbabel and the people, the opposition, the difficulties, the lack of resources, the immensity of the building project. This is a great mountain. But the Lord says, this great mountain shall become a plain. It's going to get knocked flat. So Zerubbabel will bring forward the top stone. The top stone or the capstone. It was the final stone that was put in place to complete or finish a building. So in other words, this project is going to be completed. It's going to not be left partway done. God is going to ensure that the temple gets rebuilt. It's going to get done. It says, amid shouts of grace, grace to it, again, an assurance to Zerubbabel and the people that this work will be completed. There will be a great celebration as they see the goodness of the Lord in all of it. And then verses 8 and 9, it says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. What encouraging words these would have been for Zerubbabel, the leader, to know that it is going to be complete. And God says, and then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. In other words, they will know that the words spoken by Zechariah the prophet are truly from the Lord when they see the finished temple. And then finally, in the first part of verse 10, it says, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice. Do you remember, if you've been traveling along with us the last few weeks in our study of the book of Ezra, do you remember the scene at the end of Ezra chapter 3 when the Jews gathered together to celebrate the laying of the foundation of this new temple? There were two groups of people there. Some of the people were very excited. They were rejoicing over this amazing thing that the Lord was doing in their midst. They had been brought back to their homeland of Israel. They were standing in the city of Jerusalem again, and they were beginning the rebuilding of the temple, something they had dreamed about for years. But there was another group of people there that day. People who could remember the original temple built by Solomon. And in their estimation, this new temple was going to be pathetic in comparison. Do you remember how this second group of people were weeping as loudly as the other group were rejoicing? So that you couldn't even tell the difference between the rejoicing and the weeping. They were both so loud. These people, their hearts were filled with sadness and regret that day. And the Lord is saying to them, through the prophet Zechariah here, that he's going to turn their weeping into joy. Their tears of sadness are going to become tears of rejoicing. This new temple may not look like much to them right now, but the Lord is doing something wonderful in their midst. Have you ever been in a place like that? You're despising the days of small things. I mean, it all looks so pathetic and little and insignificant and pointless to you. Maybe you ask, well, what's the point? Why go on? Why waste my time? It's no use. It won't matter. My life is over. We need to be careful. See, because when the Lord is in it, it is never insignificant. It is never a small thing. It's always an amazing thing. The creator of the universe, the creator with a capital C of the universe with a capital U, that creator, has taken notice of your teensy tiny life and touched it. He has his eye on you. He has said, I will be with you. I will never leave you. What I promise to you is going to happen. You are mine and I am yours. I love you with an everlasting love. That is amazing. Amen. That's amazing. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ yet, believing in him as your Lord and Savior, living your life with him and for him, I want to encourage you to do that today. He lived and died for you because your life matters to him. You're no small thing to him. He loves you. He wants to take your guilt and your shame away and give you a new life with him. And all you have to do is ask him to come into your life and start following him. That is amazing. That's amazing. Don't despise the days of small things. When the Lord is in it, it is not a small thing. Well, let's flip back to the book of Ezra so I can tell you the rest of the story for today. Hopefully you remember where that's at. We're not going to read a lot of the rest of this story. I'm going to summarize a lot of it for you. But beginning in verse 6 of chapter 5, the governor of the region, Tattenai, that this region that included Israel and then his political associates, they wrote a letter to King Darius informing him that the Jews were rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And in the letter, they explained that they had asked the Jews who gave them authorization to rebuild this temple. And the Jews told them that King Cyrus had issued a decree authorizing them to do it. The governor and the others were certain that that was a lie. So they asked King Darius to search the archives of Persia to see if King Cyrus had ever issued such a decree. They were hoping that this letter and this search of the archives would put an end to the construction efforts of the Jews once and for all, finally doing these people in. Well, King Darius, he did as they suggested and had the archives searched. And guess what he found? He found a decree by his predecessor, King Cyrus, ordering that the Jews rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Not only that, but King Cyrus had further decreed that the expenses for that construction project be paid out of the royal treasury. Oh, no. King Darius ordered that King Cyrus's decree be carried out to its full extent. The governor and his associates who had brought these charges against the Jews were ordered to leave the Jews alone. Further, all of the expenses for rebuilding the temple were to come out of the taxes collected in their district. Still further, they were to pay for all of the expenses for the day-to-day operation and maintenance of the temple after it had been built, to ensure that the prayers for the king would continually be offered up at that temple. Let's read verse 11 of chapter 6. This is the punishment that would be inflicted on anyone who sought to change the decree of King Darius or stand in the way of the work of rebuilding and operating the temple. I like how these kings, you know, they come up with stuff like this. They go, man, I wish I could have thought of something like that. So also, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. That's good stuff. You cannot make that up. I mean, this Persian king, he's a poet, isn't he? It says, may the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence. And then in verse 13, it says, then, according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. Indeed, I bet they carried it out with all diligence, not wanting a beam pulled from their house, impaled on it, and their house turned into a dunghill. It's interesting. Through Tattenai's interference, trying to stop the Jews, he actually ended up ensuring that the temple is built. There's an old saying that comes to mind, mess with the bull, you'll get the horns. And he indeed got the horns, didn't he? Well, the temple was completed about 4.5 years later, after the work had been restarted. And our last verse to read this morning is verse 22. It says, and they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. The reference here to the king of Assyria is actually the king of Persia, who was ruling now over the old Assyrian Empire, Darius. Think about it. The Lord had turned the heart of the king so that rather than opposing them in the work that God had called them to do, he actually assists them in the work. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In closing this morning, the Lord proves himself faithful to his people. I mean, they had checked out. Fearful, discouraged, overwhelmed with the work and the opposition against him. They try to hide from the problem, distract themselves with other things of lesser scope. And the Lord tells them through his prophets that they need to get back to the work that he'd given them to do. He would be with them. He would provide everything they would need. They just needed to get at it and trust him to take care of it all. The work would be accomplished, not through their own strength and dedication, but by the Spirit of the Lord. He did for them what they could never have done for themselves. In our life, rather than checking out, quitting and hiding and distracting ourselves, we need to take our focus off of the insurmountableness of the difficulties and trust the Lord. Put our focus on him. Do what he's called us to do. Trust him with all of it. Our strength and power is not going to be enough. He knows that. But he is enough. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. The lesson of dependency on the Lord is an important one for us to get a hold of. We're dependent on him as his people. Being dependent on the Lord is not the same as inactivity. He told the people to get to work, to put their all into it, and then to trust him. And he wants the same from us. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him, Jesus, who who strengthens me. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you're so good to us. Thank you for this amazing promise. Not by our might, not by our power, but by your Spirit. It will be accomplished. It will get done. You will do it, Lord. I pray that you would encourage your people this morning with these words, God, that you would lift us up out of our discouragement and our fear and call us out of a hiding and the distraction and all of the stuff that we do to avoid the great mountain in front of us and instead embrace you and your promise and know that you're going to make it a plane. You're going to knock it flat, Lord. Help us to trust you. To give you our all. Bless your people today in Jesus' name. Amen.